Man, great job, girls. Thanks, Shannon. Jana. You have your Bibles. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. This morning's message during our 10:30 service is going to be a little bit different than a typical exposition that we do like we did this morning in our earlier service. We're actually going to be looking at nine implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be kind of scanning the New Testament today and to see some of those implications, what it means for us as Christians. Now, that does not mean that this is going to be exhaustive, but I want to present to you at least nine implications today. Before we do so, I'd like to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. We want to seek God's blessing and ask His favor upon us during this time as we open up His Word. And let's pray together now at this time. Father, we thank You, O God, Lord of heaven and earth, that Jesus is alive. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, I ask You, Father God, that as we open up Your Word, that, Father, that the truth of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, the implication of the resurrection would be obvious to us from Your Word. And Lord, we pray that it would motivate us and challenge us and empower us to live our lives for You. We are grateful, Lord, for what You have done and are doing in us already through Jesus who is alive. And Lord, we look forward to that power of the resurrection being even greater in us as we continue to strive to know Christ more and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Lord, we pray these things today and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that as we get started today that I should probably give a little bit of an explanation. You may be sitting there today and you're wondering why in the world Brother Eric has that big old gash right there on the top of his nose. Some of you have already heard the story. Others may not have yet. But I'll go ahead and tell you that way you're not sitting there wondering about it during the sermon. Okay, is that fair enough? We've been working around the house. We've bought an older house and the drop-down staircase is in the hallway. And anyways, I had that staircase down up in the attic, running some power to some different places to put some lights in. And anyways, it was getting late into the night, and I had raised the stairs up, put them on the lid, instead of raising it all the way up to the ceiling and letting it go, because it doesn't have a string that you can pull down. You got to get a chair, at least I do, to get up there and pull it down, and all those things. So anyways, I left it down. And later on in the night, everybody else has gone to bed. And I went and I turned the lights on at the other end of the hallway. I turned them off, rather. And I accidentally turned the lights off going down the hallway. And I thought to myself, I should turn those back on. But no, it'll be fine. So I leave them turned off. And I turn and I start walking down a pitch black hallway. Only a glimmer of light coming out of our bedroom door. And I could see a little bit of that light, and I was kind of focused on that light, and I was walking right down the hallway and walked right into that drop-down staircase that goes up into the attic that was down, and the end of it caught me right there on the nose. Okay, so now you know the story behind this. At least I have an excuse today. All right? So let's jump into God's Word now. That's out of the way. And I want to share with you nine implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one is going to come from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. And have your Bibles ready, because we're going to be turning to several different places today. So y'all be ready to be turning and taking notes, filling in the blanks as we go along. Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to His disciples, and then He says this to them in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. I'm serious, y'all have your Bibles ready today, because we've got a lot of turning we've got to go to in a short amount of time. This is what Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer," and notice what it says in verse 46, "and to rise from the dead the third day." So Jesus says it was necessary for this to happen. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins, in other words, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So number one, I want us to see this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an implication of the resurrection of Jesus, is that it demands proclamation by those who believe. Jesus says that here in this passage, that just as He suffered, died, and was rose again from the dead, that means that repentance and remission of sins should be preached not to some nations, not to a few nations, but to all nations. The thing that the gospel and really Resurrection Sunday, Easter season should remind us of the church as the church is that the gospel is an international gospel. It is not just for one select group of people, but it is for all nations to hear and to believe. And the Bible tells us that one day around the throne of God, that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation who are worshiping the risen Lamb. So number one, the resurrection of Jesus demands proclamation. It has been said, what do you not understand about go? You see, the Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It is a commission to go and preach the gospel. Listen, folks, if we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have to realize that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is seeking to glorify Christ. Christ is seeking to glorify the Father. The Spirit is seeking to point others to Christ. If the Spirit is within us, then it would make sense that that Spirit in us is speaking through us the Word of God, the gospel, to others that they might hear it and believe. I want to ask you this, parents, because it's something that I often think of myself. How often have your children heard you tell others about Jesus? That's something to consider. Or spouses, husband, wives, friends, roommates, how often does that person that you are closest to and that you are with hear you proclaim the gospel to those that you come into contact with? The resurrection demands that we do so. I want to ask you to look at number two in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares His sonship. And there's more to it even than that. If you would look at Romans, this is a key passage concerning the resurrection of Jesus that I really want to ask you to take note of. We'll start reading at verse 1 and read through verse 7. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now take note of that. That tells us Jesus' physical descent. He was of the seed of David. He was in accord with the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God made toward David that He would build David a house and that there would be a seed who would come from him. That is now being fulfilled in Christ. Now look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. This tells us of His spiritual nature. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, listen, folks, we've got to, maybe you want to underline this, but this is big time. You see, the reality is, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was declared that He is the Son of God. So you'll come into contact with people who doubt that Jesus was truly God. You'll come into contact with people who mock. You'll come into contact with people who scoff at those things. We must know and we must have our faith assured in this, that the reason we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is because He rose again from the dead. And that resurrection from the dead is declaring it. It is shouting it. It is proclaiming it to all nations, to everyone, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know how that proclamation takes place? Through the mouth of His witnesses. Verse 5 says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship. Now notice this. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the word called about 3 or 4 times just in these 7 verses, reminding us that through the gospel, Jesus is, God the Father is calling people to Himself. And it's people, again, as we see there, from all nations. So the resurrection declares His sonship. Number 3, the resurrection makes possible the new birth and its benefits possible. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Tell you what, we're going to loosen up the pages on our Bible this Resurrection Sunday morning. 1 Peter 1. Verses 3 and 4. We'll start at verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And then Peter breaks out in an exaltation of God, because in verse 3 he says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. There where it says that He has begotten us, the New American Standard translates it that He has caused us. So let's take note here that God has fathered us. He has caused us to be born again. So in other words, that's where that whole new birth comes in, as we see in our third point. But He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason new birth, the reason being regenerated is possible is because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. If Christ were still in the grave, if He were still dead, then a new creation would not be possible. You see, there is coming a day when God is going to make all things new, the heavens and the earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. There will be a new creation one day. But what He is doing now is making men, women, boys, and girls a new creation in order to prepare us for the new creation. And this morning, through the resurrection, we are able to be born again. Not only is that new birth possible, but its benefits are possible. Look at its benefits that are found here. The benefits in verse 3, that we have been begotten again to a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It is real. It is something that we can be assured of, that we can live for. So we are living, we have a living hope. But in verse 4, it is also to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, as we think about this, maybe think about the economy of the United States of America, think about our retirements and money that we try to put aside and save. Those things are kind of loose. They can fly away in a hurry, right? You never know what's going to happen with that type of thing. But there is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It is undefiled. That means there's nothing wrong with it. And it is reserved in heaven for you. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He can make it sure, and He has made it sure. We see that the resurrection makes the new birth possible and its benefits. Number four, we see the resurrection of Jesus assures those who believe of their own bodily resurrection. Now, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at about three or four different passages here very quickly. In Romans chapter 6, this is a key passage of Scripture concerning this idea. And we'll be coming back and visiting this again in a bit. But in Romans chapter 6, we see this. Beginning at verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His," what? "Resurrection." All right, y'all go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Paul again writing here in 1 Corinthians 6, 14. And he says there, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Now, I know the danger in having you flip to different places like this is that you will get hung up on one particular spot that I have you turn to, and then you won't follow me for the rest of the message. So I'd ask you maybe to take a pencil or a notepad and jot that passage down, and then go back and look at it later, because guess what? There might be something else good along the line here, and you don't want to miss out on it. And then you can jot that down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Here's what the Bible says, "Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." There is the promise that because Jesus rose again, our bodily resurrection will occur as well. One more I want to ask you to turn to, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. This is all so vitally important, and it's something that as Christians sometimes we fail to realize, that the bodily resurrection is going to occur for us one day. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 5 that there will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. But there is going to be that day when Christ returns that we will be raised again bodily. Now, I want to show you that it's going to happen when Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, if you would, take a look at this. "But each one in his own order," and most of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the second coming and the resurrection in particular of Jesus. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His," what? "At His coming." So I ask you this question, has the Apostle Paul received his glorified body yet? The answer to that question, apparently from Scripture, is no. He has not. Why? Because he has not been resurrected from the dead. When will you, when will I, when will Paul, when will Peter, when will they all receive their resurrected bodies? It is when Jesus Christ returns. And we can be sure that's going to happen. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruits. He's rose again from the dead, and He will calls us to be risen again as well. That is vitally important because we need to realize that when Jesus saves us, He doesn't save part of us. He saves the whole person, body, soul, spirit, every bit of us, even our body going to be raised from the dead one day to be like His, to have a glorified body like unto His own. Number five, the resurrection of Jesus was with power, and that same power enables Christians to live for Jesus now. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go there first of all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Ephesians 1, 19. I guess we'll pick up at verse 18 to try to catch the flow of it. "The eyes of your understanding," this being one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, according to this passage of Scripture, the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that's taking a dead, spiritually dead person and bringing them to life, sustaining that life, and causing them to grow in Christ's likeness. That same power is at work in us. In Romans chapter 6, I'd like to ask you to turn there. Romans 6, very quickly. Let's read a few verses here. We'll pick up at verse 7. Rather, verse 6, following the verse that we read earlier, a little bit earlier from Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Romans 6, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to who? To who? So Christ lives to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, in this passage, if Jesus would have stayed dead in the grave, there would be no power. But because Christ rose and he lives unto God, he has now enabled us to live unto God as well. You see, if you are a Christian, if you have experienced the new birth, then we need to realize that's who we are in Jesus. We are alive unto God, and because of the power of the resurrection in us, we can win the victory over sin through grace, through the life that's in Jesus. The Bible tells us this, so we need not stop the fight. Maybe you're hung up in some sin. Maybe there's something that you just feel like you can't get past. If you know that God has saved you and that you believe the gospel, then believe God's word that the power of God is in you to overcome these things. Number 6, the resurrection of Jesus ensures the justification of those who believe. If you would, turn right over to Romans 4, verse 25. And then we'll look at Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 39. Romans 4, verse 25. This is like a crazy favorite verse of mine right here, if you think about it. Romans 4, 25. Because this passage says something that is just absolutely tremendous. We'll pick up at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Now take note of that. The reason Jesus died was not for his own sin, was it? Did Jesus die for his sin? No. Whose sin did Jesus die for? Ours. It was because of our chastisement that we received peace. It was because of our iniquities, because of our transgressions. So Jesus' chastisement brought about our peace, rather, in Isaiah 53. So it was because of our offenses, but now look at this, the end of verse 25. And he was raised because of our justification. Jesus was put on the cross because of our offense to God. Jesus rose again from the dead because we were justified before God. That God could be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You see, the work had been finished. Jesus had completed atonement. It had all been done. Everything that was necessary to absorb, to satisfy rather the wrath of God, Jesus Christ did it on the cross. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world. It was because of that justification that could now be accomplished that Jesus rose. It was done. It was complete. So He rose again from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 39, we see here in this great sermon that Paul preached. This is one of those great ones, hallmark messages in the book of Acts that we need to be aware of. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, I'll give you a minute to get there. Acts 13, verse 36, talking about David to begin with, served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the resurrection of Jesus ensures the justification. Just if I'd never sinned, just if I'd always lived right, is the justification of the sinner before God. Number seven, the resurrection of Jesus makes our preaching full and our faith real. I'd like to ask you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. I know I'm having y'all flip all over the place this morning, but hey, we're moving along. It won't last too much longer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Check this out. The resurrection of Jesus does this for us. There is this implication in our lives. And we'll probably read a couple of verses here. In verse 13 it says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? Empty. That means it's not real. It's fake. Nothing there. And your faith is also what? Empty. In other words, you're believing in something that's not real. You're preaching something that's, there's nothing to it. But in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. In addition to that, you're a liar. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You're still lost. You're still under God's judgment. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Pitiable. You see, the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, it makes our preaching real. You can go and proclaim it and you can be sure of it because He's alive. Your faith is real. Why? Because Jesus is alive. You're not believing some fairy tale. You're not believing some folk story. You are believing the truth of what Christ has done and who God has said He is. Number eight, let's look at this. The resurrection of Jesus proves that the dead will rise, which motivates believers to live for that day. This is a big deal. I think we've probably covered a good portion of this already, but I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. We won't go to 1 Corinthians 15. We've read a good portion of that already, but I want you to see this. In Acts 24, verses 14 through 16. This is another one of Paul's times where he is giving a defense. It's kind of a sermon, kind of not a sermon, but he's standing before Felix and he's giving his testimony before Felix. And let's take note of what he says here in verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they all call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the what? Dead. both of the just and of the unjust. So he's talking about two resurrections. Verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. The point that I shared with you, number 8, the resurrection of Jesus proves that the dead will rise, which motivates believers to live for that day. Did you see that in the passage? Paul believes that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And then he says, because of that, this being so, I strive always to have a good conscience before God and men. You see, the reality of that day that would be coming impacted how Paul lived right now. Because he knew how he lived right now was going to have an impact on that day when Jesus Christ returns. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And he realized that, and he wanted to be prepared for that day. Let's go to point number 9. Didn't take too long to move through those, did it? The resurrection of Jesus proves that corruptible will put on incorruption. Y'all turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. As we conclude today. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus proves that corruptible will put on incorruption. Are your bodies currently corruptible? I'll tell y'all what, I get up in the mornings and my feet hurt and I step. I have like chronic foot pain that I have dealt with for years, and I do some dumb things sometimes that make that even worse. But you know, my brother has leukemia. I'm a donor. I can be a bone marrow donor for him. I'm an exact match, so I'm really excited about that. But we were talking about him. I was kidding around. I was like, yeah, he's gonna have my charming personality now, and he's gonna, you know, when he gets my bone marrow, he's gonna be, you know, have all my great characteristics. And one of my boys said, yeah, Dad, he may jump off of a 11-foot bank now into the creek. And then my wife, Sherry, she said, he's not getting a brain transplant. She got leukemia?
She got to put you a
friend
in vinegar.
Okay. Pure salivation. Okay. I drink that pretty much daily as well. Apple cider vinegar. But anyways, there's going to come a day where the corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Anybody looking forward to that? When the mortal, that means physical, temporary, is going to put on immortality. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Y'all look at it with me. Verse 51, behold, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the last part is application. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This morning, I want you to know that the resurrection of Jesus has far wide implications in our lives as believers. And I ask you today, as we conclude our message time, have you trusted in the risen Savior to save you from your sins? And if you say yes, then I ask you this, and have you obeyed Him? Are you walking with Him? Have you obeyed Him in water baptism? Because this is the first thing that He calls us to do as believers. I invite you today to consider these truths, consider who Christ is, and respond accordingly. I'd like to ask our musicians to come back up and let's sing. I think we have a couple of songs that we're going to sing. Following that, we have a presentation of a couple of families who are coming to join New Life Baptist Church and share some announcements with you, and we will be dismissed after that.